All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. A few weeks back, I preached a sermon on the deceitfulness of sin. The title of today's message is that we are to give ourselves to God. To give yourselves to God. If you do not have a Bible, you can look on the screen, which it kind of looks odd back there. Give me something white back there. Let's see. You got a white background, Bo? That's better. Much better. There we go. Okay. We can work with that. Chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Would read with me. It says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before you today to study your word. Lord, we do know that without the Spirit of God, we cannot understand one word written here. Lord, I do pray for the hearts and the minds of every soul in this room. God, that their focus will be upon your word and upon you. And God, in your kindness, you will give us wisdom and insight and clarity. Lord, to receive your word, to understand your word. And God, probably most important of all, God, you will help us live it out. We're wholly relying upon you today, O Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So the question is, how are these verses practical for you today? It may seem like there's a lot there, but they're actually very simple verses. It's a very simple text, and Paul is really instructing us in a certain way that I think is very practical. I think it helps us understand what's going on in our lives more clearly. I think it helps us so much in our battle against sin. These verses in particular help us to fight, but they also help you get back up when you get knocked down. And they help you flourish in your relationship with Christ. And they bring, I believe, a lot of clarity to what's going on inside the hearts and souls of so many of us in this room. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start out with an analogy to help you understand what's going on, I think. Okay? Now, I've got a lot of stuff written, and I wrote a lot, and it's hard for me to memorize, so I'll have to read a lot of the stuff that I wrote when it comes to this part, but I want to give you just a mental picture this morning, okay? You could even close your eyes and think, right? But you don't do that because you'll fall asleep. And I'll keep my hands moving to keep you focused, all right? I'll do my best. So I just want you to picture in your mind there is a great kingdom. In this kingdom, there are lands and rivers and lakes and many wonderful resources. And this great kingdom has many cities within it. And I want you just to consider the story of one of these cities amongst many cities. These cities have a true and rightful and very powerful king. But this city we're speaking about, as well as many of the others, are under the rule of a tyrant. As a matter of fact, since the day the city began, it was under the rule of the tyrant. The tyrant began to rule the city even before it was built. There was a first city years back that belonged to the king, but it fell. And ever since then, the tyrant had enslaved all the cities before they had even started. He's not been able to hold all of the cities, but he has many, So for as long as the people of this particular city could remember, they were under the rule of this tyrant. Are we following me? Okay. The tyrant used many terrible tactics to keep the people enslaved to his rule. The first thing he did was to blind the people. And since they were all blind, even from their birth, they had no idea what it meant to see. He also attacked their minds. He hid many important truths from them. He didn't tell them about the true king. And if any of them began to snoop around and find out about the king, he would make up lies to fool them. He also gave them a lot of yummy foods to eat. But they were laced with very addictive drugs. Couldn't taste them, but they were there. They were so yummy and addictive that the people just couldn't get enough of them. The drugs, though, had a very dangerous side effects. They made the people sick and weak while keeping them under the tyrant's rule. But the people couldn't seem to get enough of them. The tyrant, he would tell them to eat, even though the king had said, "Do not eat." He also used gifts to keep the people enslaved. The tyrant wasn't powerful enough to make his own gifts, so he stole many gifts of the king. And he used them to have power over the people, to make them fall in love with the gifts. He would never tell them where the gifts came from, but he would encourage the people to love the gifts, even to trust the gifts, that the gifts would bring them happiness. It would increase their power within the city. And many people even began to worship the gifts. They thought it would help them grow stronger within the city, and it did. But the tyrant wouldn't tell the people that the king had forbid them from using the gifts in this manner. He not tell them that the food and the misuse of the gifts would lead to the destruction of their city. Because he had an evil agenda. He hated the city. He hated the people of the city. He wanted their destruction. He was not so concerned that they followed him. He was only concerned with destroying them. And when other people would warn these people, the tyrant would try to hush their voices with his lies. And he had power over them because they were very weak. He held them because they were unable to live up to the laws of the king. And this gave the tyrant power over them, their inability to follow the king. He used the laws of the king against the people. And no matter how hard they tried, they were never able to live up to them. So they spent their days in bondage. So they lived in a city filled with shame and guilt. They were bitter. They were rude. They would experience some happiness, but it was never anything close to real happiness. Deep down inside of them, many knew something was wrong. Many considered the cities outside of their city. And although they were blind, many knew that there must be a different kind of ruler. Within them, there was something telling them that something wasn't right. And what the people did not know is that there was a beautiful world outside of their city. They didn't know that there was a true king that wanted to liberate them from the literal hell that they didn't even completely realize they were in. The people were stuck in a terrible, endless cycle of death. They were slaves of the tyrant, and they did as he wanted them to do. And they wanted more and more, but not realizing it was causing them more and more pain. If he told them to do something, they had to follow his orders because he was their master. They were enslaved to him. Some of them would try to free themselves from this rule, and they would try to stop eating the food and using the gifts wrongly, but often it gave them a sense of superiority over their peers, or it made them sick. They tried to do things that they heard would make the king happy, but their hearts were not right. Not only that, they had no way to make up for the wrongs that they had done against their king. No matter how hard they tried, they failed. The tyrant even had power over them in this. But there were rumors of other cities where the tyrant had been overthrown. Cities that had been liberated from his rule. There were rumors of the king's son in other cities. They had heard that the son had defeated the power of the tyrant. They heard that he was offering his victory for them. The son of the king was going from city to city, breaking the hold of the tyrant. Each city that was freed brought more hope to the cities around it. The tyrant was afraid because he knew if the city was liberated, it would make it harder to keep his other cities. And after liberating one city, the king sent his son to liberate this city. The son came and he told them the truth about the king. He told them the truth about the tyrant. He helped them understand what was going on. He told them all about himself. They told him all about his father. He showed them how he had defeated the power of the tyrant. He told them that he had followed the laws of the king. That he had done what the father wanted done. He came and offered them peace and not destruction. He told them that they must turn from their former ways and believe in the king and his son, and that if they joined with him, they would also be joined to his victory. The victory that he had over the tyrant. Because he won, now they also would win. And if they were to join him, it would be credited to them the things that he had done. So as the son offered them peace, they believed, and immediately their blindness was lifted. It was gone, and they could see. They were able to taste the food for what it was and see the gifts, not as gifts to be used for themselves, but as gifts from the king. Their guilt, their shame was removed. They were promised life and not destruction. And they began to experience a joy that they were never allowed to have before. The tyrant had given them happiness. Lots of it. But it was also always short-lived and shallow. Now there was a depth to their happiness and their joy. The chains of their slavery were broken. The tyrant no longer had power over them because they had believed on the king. And when the son left their city, he left a representative of himself to help them. He left a representative, a powerful agent of himself, to live in the city. But the story doesn't end with the liberation of the city. That's where the story begins. Because the city is still under attack. The tyrant, although he knows that he can never win the city back, he still hates the city. He doesn't want other cities to be won. So he leaves secret agents scattered throughout the city in all these various neighborhoods. Little secret agents trying to cause problems within the city. He does not want the city strong enough to help the cities around it. Because the stronger the city, the more power it had to liberate other cities. So he did his best to reestablish as much dominion as he could. He left behind agents and they would prey on the desires of the people of the city. Their desires would be used for, could be used for good or they could be used for bad. The people still remembered how yummy the food tasted. They remembered how great it felt to have the power with those gifts. How the gifts had made them feel so strong. If the agents could regain control of the people's desires, they could get the people to turn against the city and even against the king. He could get them to use these weapons to try to bring the city down from the inside. So they would use weapons that attacked the way people thought. They would use weapons that attacked the way people spoke. They would use weapons that attacked the way people behaved. And they would use weapons that attacked the way people listened. And they would start with the desires of the people, and they would then get the people to use these weapons to destroy parts of the city. And certain parts of the city would fall to these betrayals. And they would find themselves weakened. Not all of them, but there were some. so that the joy and the peace and the fellowship with the king were being hindered within this city. It was going back to some of the tyrant's ways that had left them unfulfilled. But the city is the king's city. And he will not let the tyrant win. It can never be given back, because there remains in the city places that are the king's. But there always remains places that need to heed control to the king. But he had not left the people empty-handed. See, they could fight. He had left them with weapons. He had left them with ways to fight. He had given them the things that they needed to be successful. They could use weapons to increase their joy, joy that would last. To increase their peace, peace that would last. To increase their hope that would leave them unashamed and able to stand under any attack and help them grow in their love for the king. And the more their love for the king grew, the more they would hate the tyrant and his ways. And the weapons that were used against them, it would make it so they had a lot less power. They would also be able to take the story of the king and his son to other cities and help liberate them. But they had to be diligent. They had to be on guard. They had to remember the areas of the city that had caused them the most trouble. And when they would have victory in those places, they had to never let up their guard. It was important that they had to fight in those areas until they achieved a full victory. If they left behind one rebel spy, one rebel weapon, there would always be danger. But the king left them with all the weapons they needed to achieve full victory. He also left them his power and his presence to live by. He didn't just liberate their city. He left the city with his presence to offer them guidance and direction. And his presence would help them to continue growing as a city and fighting against the forces of the tyrant. Now, you've probably figured out by now who this applies to, right? Anybody got a suggestion? Who does it apply to? Us. The city is the individual, not the church, okay? The city is the individual. You are the city. God has freed you if you have believed on Jesus Christ. But sin looks to have dominion over you. Satan hates you and he wants to destroy you. He wants to distort your passions. He wants to make you use your body for sin and not righteousness. Your body parts as weapons to do what is wrong instead of weapons for good. And Paul is encouraging you in the book of Romans, do not use the body God has given you for sin. Rather, use it as a weapon for righteousness. So where Paul picks up in my little analogy is after the city has been liberated. And there's still work to be done. When a man or woman becomes a Christian, the work doesn't stop there. That's when you're actually able to begin working. Now God's already freed you and your future is secure. But God wants to do a work in us. There's a verse in the book of Romans that says we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And those who are His, that's a promise that He's going to work in you to make you more like His Son. So He encourages us to get to work. So notice just a few things in the text that He teaches us. The first is in verse 12 where He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. So that would be point number one. We must not let sin reign. Consider the text. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Now, the first thing we see in that text, he says, therefore. And anytime you see the word therefore, what have you got to do? Got to find out what the therefore is there for, right? Now, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 6, you'll see what the therefore is there for. And really, it's coming from a point of, since you've put together some things in your mind. Okay, so there's some things that Paul says in Romans 6. Since you put them together in your mind, and we don't have time to just read all of that, but let me just tell you the things that you have supposed to put in your mind. One, Jesus died for you. Two, your death was represented in the death of Christ. You have been joined with Jesus. Your old self was crucified with Jesus. Since you now are to consider yourselves dead to sinning, and also because now you are to be remembering who you are in Christ. So because all those things, therefore, of who you are in God, who you are in Christ, therefore, don't let sin reign. Now, the Bible is sometimes very difficult. Some of you may say, oh, you're going over my head. But listen, let's closely pay attention. Because it's a simple text. Because of who you are in Christ, now, don't let sin win. That's what he's saying. You now have the mental reminder and knowledge of this truth, so now it's time to go to war. It's time to fight. Now, what's at stake? What's at stake in this fight? What's at stake is who reigns in your life. Does God reign in your life? Or does Satan reign in your life? He says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Now, for most of us in here, we know what that word means, right? Our mortal body. We're looking at it. Look around. You see a bunch of mortal bodies. These physical parts, right? These things that get hungry. These things that get mad when they don't get enough food, right? These things that get thirsty. These things that desire pleasure and comfort and for people to pat them on the back and all of these different things to think that they're important. These are our physical mortal bodies. And that's the battleground. Your body is the battleground. Okay? It's not the wonderland. It's the battleground. And he says here that he doesn't want it to reign. He doesn't want sin to reign. And that word is just a verb form of the word king. Don't let it be king. Don't let it be the master. Don't let it be the ruler, because it's going to give you orders. Because that's what kings do, right? They order their subjects around. They order their people around. And the orders that this king would try to order you with, it says, to obey its lusts. Okay, so it says, to obey its lusts. Now that word lust, we think of one thing when we think of that. But really, this is in reference to sin working with your body toward inordinate or wrong desires. Okay, does that make sense? So when your body lusts, it means it wants what's wrong. Okay, just put it simply. It wants that which is not right. Now we know that desires and passions can be very good, can't they? You can desire to do great things. You can have a passion to feed the hungry and to reach the lost. But also, you can have passions for that which is wrong. And that's the sense of this word, it's lust. It means evil cravings. Self-indulgent cravings that displace proper affections for God. So the idea here. Let me just let you in on a secret. Your body is trying to give you orders, even right now. Like, I think I want to think about lunch. I think I want to think about old so-and-so who did me wrong. I want to think about old handsome so-and-so or old beautiful so-and-so. Or your body is fighting against you in conjunction with sin. Satan is attacking you. These lusts, they are deceitful. They promise delight and exhilaration, but they leave you hollow with nothing and always wanting more. They leave you with even less than you had before it even started. They're trying to destroy you. Peter warns us about this in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, abstain from fleshly desires which wage war against the soul. Look, you're not just a physical person. You have a body, you have a soul. And Satan is fighting against that. Now, you can't see it. Now, like if I got in me and Tony, we wanted to wrestle, all right? I don't want to wrestle you, Tony, because I don't want to embarrass you, all right? Amen. Come on now. Dean, tell him what's up when people wrestle. I'm telling you. I'm just kidding. Kind of. I'm glad that you support Tony in this. But you could see us physically going back and grabbing around his head, and him grabbing mine, trying to pick me up and flip me and all these different things. You could see that, but our soul also wrestles. We're wrestling against an invisible force. They say, oh, it's invisible, can't see it. But let me tell you, it's the most seen, unseen thing that you have ever seen. Somebody think through what I just said, and we'll talk about that over when it's done. But I think that I said it the way that I wanted to say it. You know it's happening, right? It's just going on all the time. And Peter said, these fleshly desires, they wage war against your soul. So Paul's saying, get right, get straight what's in your mind to begin with, and then take that and don't let sin win. And then he gives us some practical ways to help us. The first is, in verse 13, do not give your bodies to sin. That's point two. Do not give your bodies to sin. Look at verse 13. He says, do not go on presenting the members of your bodies to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Now, is that hard to understand? Just read it again. Don't go on presenting the parts of your body to sin as instruments to unrighteousness. It's a simple verse. Don't keep on using your body to do that which is wrong. Don't do it. When he uses the word presenting, this word means to make accessible, to make available, to stand near. It's an active verb. It's not a passive verb. You understand the difference. Active verbs do something. Passive verbs, something's happening to you. The sense of what he is saying here, that presenting means that you literally offering yourself up to sin. You come, you saw sin standing there, and you decide you go stand right beside it. Do with me as you please. This is the idea here. Now you may not want to, but you don't want to, but you're like, okay. But it's like a magnet drawing you. You've made yourself available to it. If I understand this correctly, I see presenting the members of your body is something that you make a conscious effort to do. It's not accidental. Traps come, they do. But those of us that have been liberated from sin and we live for God, we know the Spirit of God is in us, leading us, telling us what is right and wrong. There are no accidents here. No, oops, didn't see that coming. We are to know who we are and what Christ has done. And so he says, now, just don't use your body for sin. Don't present your body parts from sin, because you have all you need to keep that from happening. Peter, again, gives us some wisdom. He says, by his divine power, he has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The king left behind all the weapons that we needed to fight with, and his presence. Therefore, do not use or present your bodies to sin. He says, so don't use your hands to harm someone else. Don't Let your stomach control you into gluttony and into drunkenness. Do not let your sexual organs control you toward evil cravings. Do not let your tongue have its way in how you speak. You know, did you know this? You may be surprised to find this out. I was. That I actually don't have to say some of the things that I say. Like, nobody made me say it. Now you may think, oh, he just doesn't think before he says things. And that's true. But I don't have to say those things. I can control my tongue. I don't always control my tongue. Ask my kids. Ask my wife. But no one's forcing us to say the mean things that we say. So he says, don't present your bodies to sin. Now he'll go on in Romans 6:21. He says, the outcome of these things is death. Now that's the negative, what we're not to do, all right? Now let's look at the positive. Rather, he says, give yourselves to God. He says, but present yourselves to God. Because listen, if you just tell me, hey, don't do that, sometimes it's hard, right? Don't let me come across and say it's easy to control your tongue. I only just said that you can with the help of God. I didn't say it was easy to control your body when it wants something. I'm just saying that it can be controlled with the help of the Spirit and your work. He says, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So that's point three. Rather, give yourselves to God. Now he says, present yourselves to God. Present yourselves to God. Consider the ramifications of this verse. Remember, the word present is an active verb, right? To present, to bring near. So come and present yourselves to God. Now this brings to mind Romans chapter 12 verse 1, where he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Give yourselves to God first and foremost. The big problem for us is many of us go weeks and months and sometimes years before we present ourselves to God. We're presenting ourselves to sin, but we're not presenting ourselves to God. We're not going and standing in His presence. I believe that we should come and bow before God every day. Not just, let me read my chapter a day to keep the devil away. Let me offer up a quick prayer before I go to sleep. But rather that we would come thoughtfully and humbly and with the idea of doing business with God. A time where we are devoting ourselves completely to God at some point every day, free from all outside distractions. He says, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And use your body, instead of weapons for sin, use your body as a weapon for righteousness. Now, that word, you say instruments here, but it's usually translated as a weapon. Men can use their hands as weapons or instruments to feed the hungry and help the needy. Or they can use them as weapons to take the life of a person. Men can use their tongues to praise and bring glory to God or encourage other people. Or they can use their tongues to bring men down and dishonor God. They can use their body in a loving relationship with their mate. Or they can pervert God's plan for intimacy with pornography and sexual immorality. And Paul encourages us to use our bodies as righteous weapons, to do things that are right before God. Now, I'm so into these kind of verses because I struggle with sin every day. And these verses speak to me and they help me in my battle. It's always going. And so many times that I'm presenting myself over here to sin instead of presenting myself to God like I should every day. And the thing is this, sin has a way If you just notice this for a second, I can't do both at the same time. I'm either here or I'm over here. And if I'm here, I'm not over there. And this is what sin does. And so finally, it's our final point coming to an end. That we are to remember that grace reigns in you. Verse 14, he closes this little section. That's a long chapter and he teaches us a lot of things. He says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Sin will have no dominion over you. Paul ends his thoughts here with that statement. He says, sin will not reign. Now, I believe he's referring to our final state with God. Sin reigned until Christ set us free. Sin used the law to condemn you. Sin wants to continue to rule over you. So the exhortation, the encouragement, the words of Paul to not let sin reign is not just something he says. Now think about this. And then contradicts himself later by saying it's not going to reign. Because you may look at that and say, well, he said it's not going to reign, but why is it winning in my life? But he also just said, don't let it win. So what? You see how people could get confused, right? If he's telling me, don't let it win, well, that means there must be a battle there. But then he goes and he says, it won't win. And the reason it won't win is because Christ has done the work for you. What did he say on the cross? It is finished. It's done. He's done the work. And because he's done the work, now we get to work. Now we have the ability to fight. He says, don't let sin win. Present yourselves to God because sin will not have dominion over you. He says this to help assure you of your final victory. Let me assure you, if there's no fight in you, there's no Jesus in you. If there's no fight in you, then there's no Jesus in you. He says this marks you that you belong to the King. That you will fight sin. And then he closes, he says, since you are not under law, but under grace. Praise God. Listen to this. You are not under law, but under grace. You know what grace is? It's amazing to me that so many people get confused. And they read the Bible and they think that their way to heaven is by doing good works. And that they've got to do all the laws that God said. Or they won't get there. But grace is unearned favor with God. Meaning you came to God in a way that you did not earn it. And you're going to stay with God in a way that you can't earn it. Paul's not telling you to fight so that you can earn favor with God. He's telling you to fight because you have favor with God. He's saying fight because I've covered you already. Man, this is good news. This is the gospel. That Jesus fulfilled the law. That law that left you, as he says, exceedingly sinful. The law that left you condemned. The law that showed you your sin. Left you standing there imperfect, unable to live up to God's holy standard. But here comes grace. Grace appears in Jesus Christ. And he fulfills the laws of God. And by faith, not by works, by faith, you have access to that grace. Faith is the key to opening up grace in your life. It's the only thing that he says to do. People came to Jesus and they said, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And he said, the work of God is to believe in him whom he sent. Faith is the key. It gives you access to his victory. It joins you together with Christ, and you are given grace to help you fight that sin that's in your life so that you will look more like Jesus. And so you can help others look more like Jesus. And so that you can help others come to Jesus. Now remember, in the end, in closing, God has taken the city. You're freed from sin, but your body is not yet done with it. Your position with God is holiness, but your practice is not so sometimes, is it? Paul encourages us in Galatians. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Think about that. Present yourself to God. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Paul's hard to read sometimes, but sometimes he just says the most simple, practical things that keeps you from doing the things that you want to do. You have been set free if you are in Christ. But your flesh and sin wants to keep you down. Keep you from enjoying true freedom. So the invitation today, you can come and lay your sins on the altar of God. Ask for God's help to fight. But maybe you're in here this morning and you say, I don't have any fight in me, preacher. I've never put my faith in Jesus Christ so that I can have access to this grace. If you haven't, I want to give you the opportunity to do it today. That Christ has come and He has died and He has risen from the grave and He offers you forgiveness of your sins if in your heart you're willing to turn from them and if you will believe on Jesus Christ. To all who receive Him, He gave the right to become children of God. Free gift available for you today. Let's pray. Oh God, we are thankful. What an amazing God we have. You are indeed an awesome God. And we are thankful for You, Lord. Thankful for the work that You do in us and that You just won't leave us be. We are so indebted to You, God. Help us to fight, Lord. Help us to see things clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.